Making disciples. If I could have a glass of water again, that would be great. Could we kneel together to pray? Father in heaven, we thank you this afternoon that it's with confidence that we read the words where it says, where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in their midst. Oh God, this afternoon we ask again, Lord, we're here together to open the word of God, and it's a cry on our hearts that you'd work in our midst in such a way that there would be a stronger commitment in all of our hearts to follow you in every area. We ask God for our youth and our children. We ask God for not only this generation here today, but we ask, O God, for the continued church of tomorrow and in 50 and 75 years and 100 years from now if you tarry. God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us in this day and this hour where it's our turn to be the kind of parents, to be the kind of youth, to have the type of commitments towards you. Oh God, we beg of you in Jesus' name that this afternoon again you would open up the word and help us as we open ourselves to you, that you would teach us and instruct us. Oh God, we ask that you would put your finger on areas in all of our hearts where you want us to change. Lord, whatever it takes to keep us on that straight and narrow path, we welcome that, and we beg of you that you would work those things in our hearts. I ask, Lord, that you would give me thoughts and inspiration. I ask that you'd give me a burden and help me to convey it with your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And before we read 1 Timothy chapter 4, before we read, I'd like to just give a special thank you to all of you here at Allen County. Thank you. It's been a blessing for my family and I this weekend to spend the weekend here. I know David and I have been around here for some time, and we sort of show up at brothers' meetings and then go home again. And some of you men have sort of gotten to know us a little bit, and we have purposefully not spent as much time weekends here, but we're very grateful to be here this weekend. We're very grateful to be here, and our desire is that all of us together would find our way in our walk with God and with our families. Trust we can all do that. The other thing I like to also say before we read the scripture here is, I know that it's been a bit intense, a lot of things have been sharing, and I know that for many of us, God has been laying his finger on certain areas in our life. An encouragement that I would have is maybe there are some areas of change you want to bring into your home, some changes you'd like to make. I would suggest writing some of those things down. I suggest just writing those things down. And it also suggests, on the heels of what I shared this morning, in regards to turning the hearts of the fathers to the children or to the youth, and the hearts of the children and the youth to the fathers, I'd encourage us, if I could just make this request. Dads, I'd encourage us to go home and one of the next couple days just sit down with your family and just talk about what some of the things are that God laid on your own heart as a mom and a dad, and then the children and the youth do the same. What are the things that God laid his finger on in their life in an effort to continue to move together and open their hearts one to another? I encourage you to do that. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands because I know you'll do that, right? Even if it's a little bit hard, you'll do that. You'll go home and do that. Open your hearts together as a family and allow the Lord to do a deeper work. Our youth making disciples. We'd like to read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading in verse 12, where it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Youth, be thou an example of the believers. There is something about a youth being faithful and being there as a strong testimony of a walk with God and a fervor and sharing the gospel that nothing else equals that. You know, people will look at a man like me with a bunch of white hair on his face. They'll look at men like me and they'll say, "Oh, he's old-fashioned." Here just a number of weeks ago, actually maybe 2 months ago, we were on the streets of New York City. And my wife and I had a long dialogue with this man. And he just couldn't get over the things we believed and stood for. And he looked at me as just totally brainwashed and I'm old-fashioned. And when he realized our children were across the streets and the things that they were doing, he simply shook his head. Young people, there's something about you all in your youth rising up in faithfulness to God that people looking on, that's a strong testimony that people can't throw away. Faithfulness to God. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Our youth making disciples. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do our youth come up through the years and they come to the place where they embrace the things that mom and dad have believed in the Word of God and they embrace it and they follow after righteousness and they seek God with all their hearts and they're faithful in the things they have been taught? How do we make disciples? When children come up to the youth stage, there's a lot of change that takes place. There's a lot of change. When our children are young and we give them some instruction, we expect them to respond without a word. They simply obey. And when our children come up into the youth stage, there's a lot of questions and there's a lot of things that they have to sort through in their own hearts. And we need to help them do that. It's a bit different than it is with children. Our youth need to be taught. They need to be guided. They need to be discipled and led through those treacherous, I'm going to call them treacherous teen years. I'd also like to say that this idea that there is an expectation that they, when they come into the teen years, that they're just rebellious and they do their own thing, That shouldn't be named among us. That should not be the norm. It should not be the expectation. Our youth need to be taught and guided, discipled, and led through those teen years. But there's something that happens many times in when a youth comes up to, especially young men, come up to the age 16 to 22, there's something that happens. And it happens, I'm going to say, to most young men, and also to some of the ladies. One of the things that happens is, all of a sudden, for some reason, they view themselves as having a bit more knowledge than mom and dad. Am I right with that? Youth, am I right with that? I think so. There's just something about that. I know I had some of that. I'll be honest. I had some of that. I thought there's a lot of the things that my dad did that I could just do a bit better than him. And I knew better than my dad. But I'd like to ask you a question, youth, to help us bring some of these things into a bit of a better perspective, okay? I'd like to ask you a bit of a question here. Youth, and I'm talking from 16 to maybe 22 right now, okay? And I won't ask for a raise of hands, I should maybe. But youth, all of you youth that are in that age bracket right now, I'm just going to say, in maybe 10 years, there's a fairly high possibility that you'd be married, then you start having some children, and in about 20 years from now, there's a fair amount of chance that you might have some teenagers yourself, okay? You know, the Lord leads in different ways, right? But let me just suppose you get married, and in 20 years from now, you know, you have a wife and you have a couple children, and you have an 18-year-old son. Now, when you get to be, you know, 20 years from now, do you think you'd have a little bit more knowledge 20 years from now than what your 18-year-old would? Or your 22-year-old, or even your 25-year-old. Do you think you'd have more knowledge than your 18 or 22-year-old would? Right? There's a good chance. Okay. That helps us to put it into perspective a bit. I just say that to say that those are some of the tendencies that you youth face. You come to the place where some of those things, you know, there's lots of ambition and lots of zeal. With all that, you tend to look at some of your superiors, your parents, some of the older ones in church. You look at them as old-fashioned and they don't know as much as you do. And although it's possible that you might be able to operate that computer a little bit faster than your mom and dad and know a little bit more on some of that, let me just tell you, in most of the areas of life, your mom and dad has way more wisdom than what you do. Way more wisdom than what you do. And God made it that in those areas, you are to open your heart and find direction from your parents. I'd like to move on and put out a couple of suggestions. Some of the things that we exercise in our home that I'm going to say has been a tremendous blessing for us over the years. A tremendous blessing. And I've alluded to it a couple times. But let me detail it out a bit more. One of the things that we started quite a number of years back is we endeavor to set one evening aside a week where it's family time, and we do more family stuff, you know, for people like me who have a couple things going each week. We endeavor to do that. But then, in the evening, after the others go to bed, we keep one of the children up, and we spend time with them. And let me just tell you that this time that spend together is not a drudgery. The children look forward to it. We've started doing it when the children were quite young. And I know that if you have teenagers today and you start doing it, there might be a lot of anxiety and what are we going to talk about and how's all this going to go, and some of those types of things might be there, but it doesn't need to be. In our home, those things are looked forward to. The others go to bed, and we spend any time, we spend anywhere between an hour and 2 hours with one of our children one-on-one. And that is a very, very precious time. I'm going to say that that time that's spent with that individual child in that time is very, very precious. There are things that happen between mom and dad and that child and youth that don't happen in other times in a larger setting in the home. But that becomes a very special time. For our younger children, we get to play a little game. Okay? You know, Caleb, he's just turning six in about 2 weeks here. And if it's Caleb's turn to stay up, we'll sit at the kitchen table and we have this little game, and we'll play a game with Caleb. He's all excited about it. It's not often that he gets to play a game with mom and dad. And we play games for a while. And then after we're done, then we talk. And then after we're done, then he's even allowed to have a little snack before he goes to bed. It's a special little time. Okay, things change as they come on up through. Things change a bit. And the aspect that when they're young, you know, games and some of those things can be a very special thing that they do. As they get a little bit older, it's shifted to more just to communicating and talking. But we sit alone by ourselves with, you know, Martha and I and one of our children, and we just talk. And we talk about many things. We talk about many things that, you know, what I described this morning about the hearts coming together between parents and children, they think those kind of things really come together at times like that. Those are the times that we hear the hearts of what's really going on in our youth heart, in our older child's heart, or in our youth. We hear those things. We talk. We share on a much more detailed, much more deeper level. And I like to just cover some of the things that we talk about in these times. They're very special times. This is a time that we can talk about how they're doing spiritually. You know, we talk about some of these things otherwise, okay? But in this time, it just goes even farther. We find out how they're doing spiritually. You know, some of the struggles that they might be facing. You know, they face struggles. Youth do, right? Children do. They might face some rejection. They might face some, you know, whatever it might be. And we hear those things. And we give instruction. You know, they come up to the stage of where they, you know, come to the age of conversion. And we are talking about how those things are going to happen. And we tell them what to expect. We tell them how to respond if God starts knocking at their door. We talk about those things. In this time, it's a time that we express appreciation to them. We enjoy them. We tell them how much we appreciate them. And we mention some of the things that they do that we really greatly, highly appreciate. You know, and the things that we've endeavored to teach, and now they're faithful in those things.
You know, and maybe there are things that they, you know, were struggling with back here, and now they've overcome it, and we bless them for those things. It's a time that we find out who their friends are. You know, who are the people that are your friends? You know, your 6-year-old, 10-year-old, 12-year-old, you know, who are your friends at church? You know, and of course, we've been, you know, observing, but we hear them. And who are your friends at church? And they tell us who their friends are. Well, you know, at church, you know, what are the things that, you know, that the boys talk about? You know, what do they talk about when you all are together? And they share some of those things. And then we ask them, so, you know, so are the boys being respectful? Are they being kind? Or are they doing things that mom and dad ought to know about? Is there things happening in the absence of our presence that they ought to be communicating to us? And we open that door. We ask those questions. And those things they share and they communicate. And if there are things happening that need some direction, we give them our expectation. We bless them for sharing. But it's an opportunity for us to also then give direction. You know, some of the things that, you know, might not be where they ought to be, it opens a door for that. It's a time when we talk about purity issues. Yesterday afternoon we were talking about how to bring up our children in purity. This is a time when we can ask and find out, how are things going for you? Are you keeping yourself pure? And if they've been having some struggles, we talk about that. We help them. We lead them on. We coach them through this time. We help them to sort through things. It's a time that if we are having some concerns, that we can give some admonition. You know, many times I might be at work, and maybe the younger ones at home, they might be doing school and chores and everything, and I might ask Martha, so how have they been doing? Have they been respectful to you? Have they been respectful to the other children? Is there things they're struggling with? And she'll respond, they'll acknowledge, and we just talk. It's a really blessed time to be able to just discuss some of the things that we want to see growth in their life, some of the changes that we expect them to be making in the next, you know, time here. And we just talk about those different things. We share with them our expectations. We talk about those things. This is a time, you know, they come up into the teen years, and we ask them, so you know how it is, moms and dads. You didn't have any attractions toward boys and girls when you were young, right? There's natural attractions that happen in these ages. And it's good for us to just simply ask them, so is there attractions that you're having? And often there's a little bit something, and we just hear that, and then we talk with them how to handle that. You know, it's okay that attraction is there, but it's good to just lay it aside and not think about it. But we hear, and we tell them, don't go talking to others about these things. These are the types of things you talk with mom and dad. So on up through the teenage years, we're instructing. And you know all the boyfriend-girlfriend games that go along. You know all that, right? Okay, this is an opportunity for them to just share with us a little bit, and we give them direction how to lay it aside and how to deal with that. We're not ignoring it. Neither are we building it up. We're just helping them sort through it. And we hear those things. This is a time that basically every time that we sit down with them, we share with them, son, you know, we realize that we make mistakes. And we like to open ourselves. Is there something I'm doing as a dad that is hurtful? Something that I've hurt you? Is something that, you know, that makes you draw back, or something that I should be aware of? And I just open my heart. And Martha does the same. We open ourselves and the door opens wide. And if there are things that happen, you know, sometimes there are things on their heart and difficult for them to share, and they share. And if they share something I've done, I just open myself and I say, well, if I've done that, how could I have done it differently that it would have, you know, worked? Sometimes it's in, you know, whatever it might be, we open ourselves to try to hear and try to understand. It's a time when they're allowed to share. We don't, you know, we don't try to crush what's going on in their heart. We give them an openness. And the hearts come together. Now, can you just imagine that scene, that this has been exercised from a young 2-3-year-old on a regular basis? And, you know, we have 8 children. They're 6 at home right now. But it takes a little while for this circle to come around. Okay, but from a young child, we've been doing this. And as a young child, on up through, this is a normal process. It's an expectation. It's a pleasant time. It's a time when we connect parents with children and they come up into the youth stage. Can you imagine the closeness that continues to develop between mom and dad and the children? And the hearts continue to come together. And the ability to guide our youth through these treacherous times that they're going to face in that type of an environment. It's a very beautiful thing. Very beautiful thing. Spending time with our children and youth privately. I'd like to move on. Next heading I have here is wrong teaching and thinking. There are some ideas floating out and about that say this way, that a youth should be allowed to form their own convictions. And the way that you allow your youth to form their own convictions is you sort of tell them what you like to see, but you let them decide if they're going to do it or not. You don't push your thoughts and your ideas onto your youth. You just sort of let them do what they want to do. And I'd like to say that is false teaching. That's false teaching. Our youth, many times, in those youthful days and youthful zeal, there's things that come up and they don't know how to find their way. And unless mom and dad are able to give them clear expectations and clear guidelines and clear direction, they will end up in a place that's very, very different than mom and dad. I promise you, you allow a 15, 16-year-old to just sort of grow up and do what they want to, they will change the whole course of the family. I have seen many parents who, when their children were young, it seemed like they had a fairly good direction. But they come up into the teen years, and all of a sudden, the youth become the authority in the home. And even though mom and dad, they're the authority, but they don't expect clear direction, and the youth all of a sudden totally change the course of the family. You've seen it, right? It happens everywhere. And it's false teaching to believe that we can allow our youth to just do whatever they want to. It won't come out right. It never comes out right. It doesn't. Some feel that a youth should develop his convictions as he feels comfortable. Some feel that if a youth just obeys his parents, he won't learn to think for himself. Now, some believe that a young man will never become a leader if he is always just doing what he is told. Some believe that our youth are going to become robots in the years to come if they only do what they are told by their parents. I'd like to just tell you that those ideas and that thinking is wrong thinking. That type of thinking, I promise you, it will shift the whole course of the church. It'll shift the whole course of your families. There's a whole shift coming with those people that believe that false teaching. And it happens everywhere. It happens everywhere. And so the question comes, how do we help them to form convictions? How do we do that? Forming convictions. A conviction is simply a strong belief about a particular subject. Matthew 28, verse 20. Now the Bible said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How do we help them? How do we command them? Abraham, one of the things that God looked at Abraham. God looked at Abraham and God's words were, Abraham is a man who will command his household after my ways. Abraham is a faithful man and he won't just let his generation rise up and do whatever they want to. But he's going to command his household in my ways. Abraham will do that. How do we help our youth form convictions? How do we teach and build convictions? There's one of the men from church. He moved in from Maine some years ago. He moved into the area. And he's been attending our fellowship for some time. But this is his testimony. He says that he grew up and he got converted and he loved God. But he said, while I was living in that church in Maine, there's something that happened to me in those years that put a foundation onto me. They put a foundation under me that I've never been the same. He said, that church, he said, all the things that they stood for as a church, they would open the Bible and they would look at the principles in God's Word and they would make practical application and they're very strong about the position. This is an application from this principle. And they would open their Bibles. Prior to that, in the church he was, they would simply make applications and there's no connection with biblical principles. He used to be in a setting that was, I'm going to say, more strong on application, not as strong on simply opening the Bible and making the application from the Bible. And in that setting where he was for 5 years, he said that setting was more conservative than the church I was before. But in everything they did, he said, we drove horse and buggy, but we opened the Bible, and there's a reason in God's Word that we stood for that. There's a reason, there's principles that we were trying to live out practically. I'd like to suggest, brethren, that there's a need for us to both take the Bible and look at the principle and then practically apply it in all the things that we stand for. It's not just an application. We open the Bible, we look at the principle, and we make practical application for those things. Now let me just give you a little example. And this is very crude.
I hope you ladies won't be offended by this. And I'm glad I have a wife. She tells me to use clean hankies when I do such stuff. Okay. A principle. There's a principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that says that a woman should cover her head. Right? We're pretty familiar. And by the way, you know, I'm not trying to pick on the ladies here. Guys, I'll get you later. Okay? But the Bible says that a woman should cover her head. Right? Okay. We sort of have an accepted form of what we mean by that. But, you know, why is it, ladies, that there's a tendency for some of this to happen and some of this to happen, and it's supposed to be a head covering? Okay? The Bible says women should have their head covered. Okay? All right? So which way should it be going? Should it be going forward or backward? Right? Huh? So dads, how are we helping our sisters? How are we helping our wives and our children? Moving it forward. Okay, now what is it for? It's to cover, right? To cover. Okay, now if I have a lace covering, okay, doesn't that come into the realm of ornamentation, right? Okay, all right, so is that okay? Okay, we're looking at making practical application to the principles, right? So we're just trying to be practical. The Bible says cover, what does it mean? We're moving forward, right? Not backward. We're moving forward. Okay? And so if you're able to see through this thing, you know, if it's transparent, you can see through it. Is that a covering? Okay, so, and we're trying to make practical application, right? So how do we do that? And we help our youth try to understand how this all works. Well, you know, some make it a bit more stylish, and you know, there's different ways of bouncing it on the back of your head that makes it a little bit, I'm not sure how to call that, sisters, but you know what I mean? There's sort of cool things to do on the back of your head, right? You know, some, right? Now, I'm not trying to be hard on you. Okay, but aren't we just trying to obey the Bible? But dads, you know, right? Well, I'll stop with this one. But dads, let me just give you another one. Let me give you another one. Here a number of years ago, one of our sons, it's time to go to church. And we're all ready. And we're all over by the door. And one of our sons walks up, ready to go out the door. And he had his hair sort of poofed up in the front that was, you know, just a bit stylish. He hadn't been doing that before. But there's something that was happening there, okay? And it was a bit, I'm going to say cool. There's lots of different forms of cool right now, right? And, you know, I'm not talking about whether you comb your hair straight down or to the side or, you know, there's various ways of doing it. But there's some of those things that all of a sudden they become cool and all of a sudden they become stylish and you know, okay? And what does the Bible say? The Bible says a man shouldn't have long hair. And it also says we shouldn't be following the fashions of the world.
We should not be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And some of those things, they just sort of happen and they creep in. And by the way, son, you know what's happening there? Could you please go and comb your hair and come back, and then we'll go to church? Right? Okay. Now, we're talking about helping them form convictions. That happened probably 4 years ago, maybe five. And guess what? That young man wouldn't even think of doing that today. It's settled in his heart. Right? It's settled in his heart. He wouldn't even think of doing that today. Why? Because Dad gave him some good, solid instruction. Dad said, those kind of things simply don't line up with the Word of God, and we're not going to tolerate it in our home. Now, I didn't say it quite that loud, okay? Okay? But do you get the point? Okay? We help our youth form convictions by simply, when some of these things happen, we open the Bible and we, from the principles of God's Word, we just simply make practical application, and we have clear expectations, and this is what we expect in our home. And 5 years later, that thing is cemented in their hearts. And let me tell you, if us as dads are not willing to do that type of thing, those things grow and it multiplies and they become mountains, and the things get way out of hand, both in your homes and in the church. So I ask the question, dads, I ask the question, how do we teach and build convictions? How do we do that? I'd like to suggest that we do that by having clear expectations from the Word of God. When things are done in our homes that are not according to the principles in God's Word, we use the Word of God to bring clear direction, and there's clear expectation. This is what we expect in our home. And if things deviate, we ask them to make changes. Who's the authority in the home according to God's Word? The husband, right? Right? So the husband is to give direction. And I'd love to speak about husband and wife relationships and all those good things. There's lots of good stuff there. But we won't this afternoon. Let me just tell you, the way that we help our youth form convictions is when those things happen, we talk about them, we open the Bible, and we ask them to bring change into their life. Because this is what the Bible says. And 5 years later, those things are cemented in their hearts. They're firm. It won't go anywhere. It's solid. It's become a conviction in their hearts. It doesn't just work to let them sort through everything, because it'll end up at a way different place. We help them. We lead them. We guide them in these things. And we do this in every area of life. We do these things in every area of life. We do this with the vehicles they buy. You know, it's exciting these days when it's time to go buy a vehicle. It's exciting. You go on the internet, you search, and there's all these vehicles that you can look at and choose from. And you go from page to page. And let me tell you, dads, in this area of vehicles, we need to be discipling and teaching our children what's right and what's wrong. Brothers, it's not okay to just let them choose their own flesh and allow their own flesh to guide in these things. It doesn't work. It doesn't come out right. You know, the more money we have, the more expensive vehicles we want to drive. With all these status vehicles and, you know, you name it. Dads, it's right for us. It's right for us dads to give clear expectations that, you know, that type of vehicle simply does not belong in a believer, in a follower of Jesus. It simply doesn't belong in this home. It's right for a dad to do that. Why? Scripture says that we should be strangers and pilgrims. And yes, we do want to have vehicles that are serviceable. And we want vehicles that will run for a while. And I'm not against buying, you know, vehicles that are run, you know, they'll run for a while. But there's a difference between doing that and buying these sporty, classy, way out vehicles, these expensive ones, or maybe it's not even that expensive, but it's a status car. Let me give you a little story. This happened some time ago in our community. We know the family very well. In this home, they had mostly girls. In this home, Dad had a truck. And Dad had a truck that had a whole bunch of power. And it was jacked up a bit. They had deleted some stuff and, you know, it would do the smoke thing and it would do a bunch of stuff. Okay? Boys, you're listening, right? Okay? This is the kind of truck they had. This is the kind of truck they had. And one day, these two daughters were in a truck, and they were in a city, in a, you know, just a small town about, I'm going to say half hour from where they lived. And these girls were coming home. And they came into town and they came to the light. And the light was red, so they stopped there. Now somehow this thing isn't working. Anyhow, they stopped at the light. And the light was red. While they stopped there, right across from them, they saw another of these trucks, you know, this truck that did the smoke thing and all those types of things, okay? And so these girls, they decided that they wanted to show that other truck. You know, young men, it's often you, right? It's more often you boys than the girls on this one. But here they were. These girls, you know, when they see something sort of wells up in them and they want to do stuff to sort of, you know, and show off a bit. There's this truck on the other side. So when the light turned, they sort of put the pedal like down pretty good. And there's a big cloud of smoke and they took off out of town. And would you believe it? They saw blinkers behind them. And of course the girls were pretty, all of a sudden, sort of quiet, and they pulled over, and the police comes up and they roll down the window. And when the police saw that there's these two little Mennonite girls sitting in there, he started shaking his head and he started laughing. Just, girls, just calm down a little bit. And the girls heard him laugh all the way back to his vehicle. Brothers and sisters, what kind of a testimony is that for Jesus Christ? What kind of a testimony is that for Jesus Christ? What kind of an image? What kind of a testimony? What kind of a light? What are we putting out there for the world to see that this is true Christianity? That was anything from what Christ is putting out there for us as true believers to be doing and following after. And, you know, it is sort of funny, right? You know, I laughed when I heard it. But it's serious stuff. Brothers, young men, you know, I had to laugh when I heard it. But, You know, think about it, brothers. What a testimony. What a testimony. It's a shame. His opinion of what God-fearing people ought to be is totally distorted by making wrong decisions. Dads, I'm going to just ask and encourage you. Dads, take responsibility in guiding your youth on these types of things. First John chapter 5 and verse 21 says these words, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Romans 12 verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Brothers, that's what the Word of God says. And why is it that we are going this wrong direction on even simple things like our vehicles? It comes down to the houses we own. And dads, what kind of examples are we in these things? Right? What kind of examples are we in these things? It's okay to have a nice house. But let me tell you, dads, just because we have some money that we can build a house doesn't say that we should have an elaborate house. Let me tell you, brothers, if people walk into our house and there's this, "Wow, this is quite the house." Is that a good testimony for God? I don't know where all those lines are, but we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And dads, it's our responsibility to be guiding our children in these things. It's okay to have a, quote, nice house. Some years ago we put up a new house. But when we did that, by God's grace, we had discussions about some of the things that we're going to do to purposefully keep it at a place that people walk in, don't walk into our house and say, "Wow." It was purposed in our hearts. We are here to simply take the Word of God and endeavor to obey it. Make practical applications. And if we make decisions and we help our youth to make right decisions in these things, and then sometime later, the son will be at the place where, "No, that's wrong." 4 years ago, 5 years ago, he would have never realized that there's really anything wrong. But dad drew a line and he said, "Those things, according to God's word, that's just, you know, we can't go in that direction." 4 or 5 years later, the son will rise up. He'll do the same thing. We are helping develop and form convictions in our youth. And we do that in all areas of dress, modesty, and there's a whole bunch of stuff I could go in. I won't take the time to do that. But we do it in fishing and hunting, you know. Some of those things can have the right place, but then all of a sudden there's, you know, you go over the line where there's things happening that are not godly. There's more money being spent, more time being spent. Some of those things, you know, some of that type of recreation can have its place, but all of a sudden it can very quickly become an idol. The amount of social interaction with friends, how to manage and save money, the type of employment, you know, what type of employment or where should they be employed at? Now, things like amusement parks. Why don't we go to amusement parks? Or do we? pouring out our lives for others rather than building an empire here. Things like music. We help them sort through right and wrong music.
Now let me move on to another heading that says this. Communicating clearly without frustration. Communicating clearly without frustration. And I'm just going to say that this is a big challenge for many dads when they have youth come up through and they have a 15, 17-year-old son, and the son has some desires to do some of these other things, and dad feels like we need to go over in this direction. And often what happens is there's some liberty given for the son to express himself, and if the son expresses himself, the dad feels intimidated by it, and because he's intimidated by it, he replies back in a sort of in a combative way. Right, dads? Because we're a little bit intimidated by our son, because our son, and by the way, I'm using sons here. So, boys and girls, okay? we're just a little bit intimidated. Let me just ask you a question, dads. Who is the authority in the home? Dad, right? Now, does that position change if dad has a different opinion than son, and son has a different opinion? Does that change? No, that doesn't change. But many times, dad feels intimidated, and then because of the intimidation, he sort of almost slams the son a bit. I'd like to just express carefulness with that. In fact, it's necessary for us to be able to hear how our sons feel. If our sons don't express themselves, then they feel like dad doesn't hear them and he's just running over them. There's a necessity for fathers to be at the place where they allow their sons to share. And even if it's different, let them share, and there can be discussion. And there can be a sorting through. But in the end, there's a necessity for dad to give clear guidance in a gentle but firm way, to give clear guidance in the things that need to be directed. And dads, we don't need to be intimidated. Even if our son maybe has a strong opinion, your son still has a responsibility to give himself and come under, even if he is of a different opinion. How to communicate when there's differences. Let me just go into that a little bit more thoroughly. First of all, we shouldn't expect our sons to immediately be thinking the same way that we do. We shouldn't expect them. We should expect that it's not abnormal for them to think differently. We should expect that. Now, secondly, many times they need to share it with us in order to help them think through it. Many times, let me say that again. Many times they need to share it with us, and then us share it with them too, and there to be dialogue in order for them to sort through it. You know, when our children are young, we just say, do this and do that. But into the teen years, some of those things don't work. It doesn't work that way. They need to be able to express themselves. We need to be able to have dialogue. But then a son or a daughter needs to be willing to give it themselves to their parents and allow themselves to be led. Giving them the opportunity to think differently and yet submit themselves. Let me tell you, if I could just describe submission to you. I believe there's a lot of people that don't understand submission.
If I could just say it that easy, you know, that simple. Many people today don't understand what submission is. In fact, many believe that submission is when, you know, especially if it's a young person or a wife or someone that needs to be in subjection, they feel guilty if I don't feel like my dad or if I don't feel like my husband, they feel guilty. I'd like to just share with you, submission is when we are of a different opinion and in the middle of being at a different place, we voluntarily choose to bring ourselves under and submit ourselves even though we have a difference of opinion. That's true submission. If we would be of the same opinion, there would be no need for submission. Right? If husband and wife would be of the same opinion, there's no need for submission. It's when there's a difference of opinion that there's a need for submission. And the same way with us as youth, there's a need for us to, even though we are at a very different place of understanding maybe, we choose, after we talk about it, we dialogue and we talk, there's a need for us to purposefully choose to submit ourselves to the direction of our parents. That's true submission. Parents, there's a need for us to admit our faults to our youth. In fact, if you do something wrong, be humble. Go to the family and just acknowledge what you've done wrong. Apologize. Be clear. There's nothing... Our family, our wives, and our children will respect that if we come and we're open and honest with the mistakes that we make. We're just honest and we come back and apologize. Confess. James 5 or 16 says, confess your faults one to another. And that's not just talking about on a church level. That's also talking about between parents and children. Dads, be willing to confess your faults to your children. Recently, one of the brothers from church, he was telling me that he had made himself accountable with his 13-year-old boy. And I forget the specific of what he had made himself, accountable for. But, a couple weeks had passed. He had been dialoguing with his son and then, a struggle that he was going through. And he had just... been honest, and then he went and just shared, I want to just be accountable to you. Feel free to ask me sometime. And so a number of weeks passed, and father and son were driving along one day, and out of the blue, the son looked at dad and said, "Dad, you remember a couple of weeks ago you talked about that struggle that you had? How are you doing with that?" And the dad... He was just so blessed. He was so blessed that his son was doing that. Dads, that's being a true example. True example of humility. We guide our youth in all areas of life. And I'm just going to stick my neck out a little bit here. Am I allowed to do that, moms and dads? at home, our youth, there's various things going on. There's music camp. And our youth have gone and sung at music camp. There's various other activities here and there, and they interact with other Anabaptist people. And as they do that, we have endeavored to keep their hearts so that their interests and their attractions for courtships and those types of things are within a range that we're comfortable with. And I say that to say that sometimes there's dads, moms, and dads. And there's things happen. And our children are in functions that we, you know, of various degrees. And I'm just going to call it, we go fishing in the wrong pond. You know what I mean? Where all of a sudden, there's friendships strike up, and there's attractions that build, and things sort of come to a place where all of a sudden, mom and dad aren't comfortable with. And things have developed, and things are developing in places that it just, you know, mom and dad just aren't quite comfortable, and yet there's this thing going on. And I know I'm sticking my head out a little bit with this, but I'd like to just share that moms and dads, I would encourage you, moms and dads, to be talking to your youth about these types of things. And the types of circles that you're comfortable with your youth getting married in. I'm not here advocating that our youth have to get married in just our, quote, our type of circle. That's not what I'm saying. But you know, there's other Anabaptist churches that are at a place where we're comfortable with. But then there's other, quote, Anabaptist churches that are at a place where we're not comfortable with. And it brings to some very awkward and difficult situations. And mom and dads, if we are proactive in these things and we are willing to talk and discuss these things with our children, with our youth, way before they even start happening, and we guide them before some of those attractions and some of those things happen, we help them steer in the right direction. We help them know how to feel and know how to sort through that. Right? God help us. Time is slipping away so quickly. But let me give you one more thing to consider. I think it's good for us as moms and dads in this journey of trying to disciple our youth that we are looking at the big picture and we help them think 50 years down the road. The direction that things will take by the small decisions that we make now today. Moms and dads, there's a lot of small decisions that you're making. And there's also a lot of small decisions that you're allowing, or maybe I'm going to use the word tolerating, in your home today. You don't feel comfortable with it, but you're allowing it to happen. Okay? At home, I'm going to say about 5 miles from our house, there's a Mennonite church. And it's called Pleasant View Mennonite Church. In that local church today, some of the older ladies would still cover their heads. Most of the church are totally integrated into evangelical beliefs, doctrine, practical application in its entirety. There's a couple older ladies that are there. In our local fellowship, there's a family. Their father used to attend that church as a young man. Back in those days, that church was basically where we are today. Back in those days, that grandfather, he's passed away in the last 2 years, he passed away, the father slash grandfather of one of the families from church. Their name is Reuben Hostetler. Some of you know the Reuben Hostetler family. Reuben Hostetler's father, as a young man in his lower 20s, right after he got married, they were in that Pleasant View Mennonite church. In those days, the church was expanding, the church was getting bigger. And so as they got bigger, they decided to do an outreach. And they did an outreach in the community, some miles away. And that church today is called Zion. When they divided, they started the church there, and it was called Zion Mennonite. That's where Brother Reuben grew up. His growing up years were there. In fact, his father, his name was Fred. Fred was one of the first ordained leaders in that Zion Mennonite church. And it was a friendly division. The church was just too big. Church was at the size where it was time to divide. And so Zion Mennonite was started, and Fred was the leader in that church for many, many years. Today, that church, Zion Mennonite, is at a very similar place to what we would be today. There's some differences, but at a very similar place. 60 years later, it's at a very similar place. This other church, where it sprung out of 60 years ago, is basically taken on the application and the doctrine and the beliefs of the whole evangelical community. Moms and dads, we need to be watchful. We need to be helping our youth see the small decisions that you and I make these days. We think they're small decisions. But moms and dads, these decisions move on, and 60 years from now, some of those, quote, little decisions often morph into big things, to where there's a major change, and the outcome can be very, very different. Moms and dads, it is your responsibility to, in a gentle but firm way, be able to lead your children into godliness, into holiness, with their hearts set on Jesus Christ, with their fear of God in their hearts, and they're willing to open the Bible and just simply do what the Bible says. The Bible says it, so we do it. Our youth making disciples. Helping them sort through many of the issues of life. We do that carefully, but we do so with purpose. We do so with discernment. We do so with the fear of God. We do so endeavoring to teach them the ways of God and to walk in purity and holiness and godly and serve God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't want to fall back into some dead religion. But we want to be faithful. Walk in obedience. Walk in faithfulness. I never knew my great-grandparents. But both of my grandparents were leaders in churches. And they feared God. They loved God. I have wonderful memories from both of my grandparents. One of them was Raymond Weaver and the other one was Monroe Y. Miller. I have wonderful memories of talking to them about God, sharing together about all the things God's doing in my heart and his heart, talking about the future. I have wonderful memories. My grandpa, my father, myself, our children, grandpa, dad, myself, our sons, that's fourth generation. How many more do we want?
Well, how many more do we want? A lot more, right? And I know that some of you are first generation. Some of you might be first generation. I'm third generation. My great-grandfather, he might have served God. I don't know. That's beyond me. I don't know. But I know that both of my grandparents, they stood up for God in the settings that they were. They stood up for God and they made decisions based on God's word and not just to stick with some system, but they chose to follow God and walk in holiness and true spiritual vitality. And my dad did the same, and I'm endeavoring to do the same, and I'm endeavoring to teach our children in the ways of God. And would to God that everyone in this room, that there would be another generation after generation after generation that would move on. But brothers, according to history, there's probably a percentage in this room that are going to make wrong decisions. Let's help each other. Let's help each other be true to God. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share with you all. Hey, Lord bless you.